not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You can be seated. The word credibility means the quality of being trusted and believed in. It means the quality of being convincing or believable, the quality of being believed or accepted as true, real, genuine, and honest. It's the quality of power, or it's the quality or power to inspire belief. It's the capacity for belief. So Paul said, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. It goes without saying that the church at Corinth was riddled with problems. The church was fragmenting with fan clubs, for one thing. Some were following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. They even had one group that claimed to follow Jesus. That's a good thing. Some were setting themselves up as super apostles. Others were taking members to court. There was immorality. There was a lack of discipline. There was wild confusion over the gifts of the Spirit. There were problems concerning divorce, remarriage. There were idolatrous practices going on. There was problems over the role of women in worship, over the church offering, even over the Lord's Supper. So there was some serious problems going on in this church. When you look at that, you may feel like you're doing pretty good at your church. That's a litany. That is a list of problems. Paul was aware of them. He was aware of each one of them. And there's no question that he was going to deal with each and every one of them. And he does so in his writing. He does so aggressively, really. He doesn't pull any punches. And with that being said, there's no question that Paul loved this church. In verse number 14, he said, I write not these things to your shame, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, you could have 10,000 instructors in Christ. There's plenty of people that can instruct you, but you don't have many fathers. I am your father in the gospel as it is. I have begotten you through the gospel. And so he is beseeching them to follow him. He said, I even sent Timothy unto you, who is my beloved son, and hoping that he would bring you into remembrance. Just trying to instruct you to get you to modify your actions and modify your spirit and make a course correction. And so that didn't seem to work. So Paul is about to issue some strong warnings and words of rebuke. And so before he does that, he wants to assure them that he loves them. He's going to warn them. He's going to rebuke them. And he does this because he loves them. And again, he had even sent Timothy to try to bring them back into remembrance and try to get them to correct their course. And nothing seemed to be working. And so he's pleading with them to remember, I'm not just a paid instructor. I'm a father in the gospel to you. For in that day, instructors were paid to take children to and from school and even tutor them, and slaves were often used for this as well. So he's saying, I'm not just an instructor, but I'm a father in the gospel, and I beseech you to follow me. This was not a boast of his own righteous way. He desired them to follow him in the Lord. And he said in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And in verse 17, he said, Timotheus, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And then in chapter 11, in verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so he longs for them to get back to the truths and to the life of Christ that he had taught them. Paul had not wavered, but the church had. And they needed to get back on track. And so there's no question about his love for them. However, Paul does confront them. He confronts their arrogant complacency. And really, in semi-sarcasm, he contrasts their immature sense of attainment and advancement. He begins to talk to them and he says in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, then why dost thou glory? And if thou hadst not received it, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you." You see, he is confronting them really in a somewhat sarcastic way by contrasting their immature sense of attainment with their real condition. And he's letting them know that pride is one of the root causes for all of the problems that they're actually having. And he's desiring that they would remain humble. And I can assure you, Christians must realize that their natural abilities and spiritual gifts are from God. And it should never lead us to a feeling of superiority or a feeling of worthiness of being recognized more than others. Because all that we have and all that we are and all that we can become is made possible by God. And those he uses to invest in our lives along the way. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. If I glory, let me glory in the cross and what he has done in my life. For by his grace, I am what I am. And so there is no room for pride, only gratefulness to God and gratefulness to the others that he has placed in our life who have invested in us as well. Now there were some in the church at Corinth that took pride in their personal wisdom, in their superior knowledge, and even in their spiritual gifts. They felt that they had all they needed from God and were even above Paul's authority and instruction. And so Paul uses this sarcasm when he points out their spiritual pride and immaturity. And he says, "I would to God you did reign. I would to God you really were where you thought you were." He said, "I would to God you were on the level that you thought you were on." But he said, "You're really not there. You're really not what you think you are." What was it? One man said, if you could buy some folks for what they were worth and sell them for what they thought they were worth, you'd be super wealthy, wouldn't you? You'd be in a good place. And so Paul is saying, you're really not where you think you are. And you're really not as spiritual as you think you are. And you're really not attained to the level that you think you have. Listen, my brothers and sisters, none of us are above authority. None of us are above instruction. God has placed people strategically in our lives to guide us and to instruct us. And if you don't believe that, then I must tell you, you are either unlearned and immature in the things of God, or you're under a spirit of deception, or either you've truly never been born again, or you're backslid or backsliding. But every one of us need people in our life to be accountable to, who can talk to us, who can teach us, who can instruct us, who can preach to us. None of us has attained. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I feel like is for everyone in the body of Christ. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Listen to what he said. For the work of the ministry
for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've met a lot of folks, but I'm not sure I've ever met anyone that would publicly say, that's where I am. Boy, I have attained. It'd be foolish to think that, but it'd be super stupid to say it publicly. And I just don't know any other way to say it than to use that real deep spiritual word, super stupid. But I want to tell you, if you ever felt like that you had attained to this, then boy, you're really something. But we're all struggling to come to that place. That's why we need people in our lives that can correct us, that can instruct us, that can teach us, and anyone on to say, so that we'll be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to tell you, Jesus is interested in you and I having people in our lives that can instruct us, that can talk to us, that can reprove us when necessary. I remember some years ago, I traveled with Brother Neil Bridges a lot, and he's my mentor and has great influence in my life. And we were at a camp meeting, Brother Baker, and he'd been preaching to the lost, and people's getting saved, and he'd get up there and he'd cry and just weep, and people would get saved, and it was, the camp meeting was over, and people just hugging on him, and, oh, Brother Neil, you've got such a compassion, and you've got such a love, and he has all of that. And, oh, you got such a burden for the lost. And so we left after the camp meeting, and I'm driving, and I just busted out laughing. He said, what are you laughing about? I said, I'm laughing at you and what people think about you and what they were saying about you. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, everybody just hugging and crying around on you, telling you how much compassion you've got and how much love. I said, but I've been at the end of that finger when I didn't feel like there was compassion, and I didn't feel like there was love. And he just busted out laughing and said something like this, you've needed it every time. And I said something like this, now where's that love and where's that compassion now? If all of these folks could just see you now, and we had a big laugh. But I want to tell you, how many knows that it was love that caused him to point that finger in my face and say, you need to do better. You need to correct this. This isn't proper. This isn't right. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. You may be a Pentecostal church. You may be operating in all nine gifts of the Spirit, but you've got some things that need to be dealt with. And I'm going to write this letter because you're not where you need to be, even though you think you are. And he said, some are puffed up as though I would not come. Some of you have the attitude that I'm not going to deal with the problems, that I'm not going to talk about it, because every now and then you get in a service and have a Pentecostal move. But I want you to know there's some issues that's got to be dealt with. And he said, I'm going to come to you shortly, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so Paul is stressing that the main issue confronting that troubled infant church is that of credibility. And in essence, he's saying, I'm coming on a search for credibility. That's why I'm coming to you. I want to see if the extravagant claims that you make are really matching up with the real picture and the situation. Amen. I want to tell you, whenever Paul arrived, his suspicions and his fears were confirmed. He knew them. He was hearing reports. But when he got in their own environment, he realized there's a weakness here. There's some problems here. There's some situations that's got to be dealt with. Paul was saying, I've heard a lot of big talk, but I'm fixing to walk into your house. I'm going to find out the truth for myself. I'm going to come, and no amount of oratory is going to help you. No big claims or use of spiritual cliches are going to serve as a cover any longer. I'd like to ask us tonight, what does God find when he examines our personal lives? What does he find when he looks into our churches? I know we can make big boasts. We can be extravagant about our spirituality. We really can. I remember one time I was at a particular place, and I probably shouldn't even share this publicly, but since we're on Facebook, I think I will. And so we was at a particular church, and this individual was supposed to preach, and so his wife was talking and began to introduce him and began to say, boy, I tell you what, you're in for a treat. You talking about something powerful. You talking about something wonderful. And I kid you not, the more she talked, the more he bounced around. And he got to swinging his fist. And it looked like a boxer kind of warming up in the corner. And he jerked off his coat. She just kept talking. He pulled off his tie. She just kept talking. He couldn't hardly stand still. He rolled up his sleeves. She finally turned the service over to him. The only way I know how to describe what the next hour and 15 minutes were, and I'll say it as kindly as I can, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And that's being very kind. That's being very sweet. I want to tell you, brother and sister, we can be extravagant about our spirituality. We can have great oratory skills. We can spit out those one-liners and cliches. But what does God find when he steps into a service and listens to our alliteration? Does he find any power in it? Does he find any unction in it? What does he see when we close our Bible and step back and say, boy, I put it together really well? He's looking for credibility in this house. I tell you, one time he looked into a church and he saw all the things that were round about, and he walked away, and he came back the next day, and he started turning tables over, and he got a scourge and started running people out because he wasn't seeing in his house what he wanted to see. And I want to ask us, what are those eyes that's like a flame of fire seeing in 2021? He loves us. He's got compassion. He died for us. But he's not going to gloss over anything. He's not going to overlook a single thing. And I have a feeling, and I'm not here to hurt our feelings, but I do have a feeling that he's just not overly impressed with the Pentecostal movement of 2021. I'm not really convinced that he's looking at his father and saying, wow, what an amazing church in 2021. I'd say he's bothered. And I want to tell you, I feel like God is on a quest for some credibility in the church that he gave his son for. He loves it. He bled and died for it. But I want to tell you, folks, we have got to be a genuine, authentic Book of Acts, New Testament church in this hour. You know, I'd like to add, I think there are people in the world kind of on the same search for a church that's real. With everything that's going on in our world, there is a growing sense of disillusionment about practically every aspect of society including modern Christianity. Can you imagine if you're out in that world and you're bothered by everything that's going on and you was looking for a church? Can you imagine going to the television to find out where you ought to go? And Brother Copeland on there blowing COVID. Boy, he did a good job, didn't it? He didn't blow it away. He blew it all over. That's exactly. He blew it from sea to shining sea. I'm telling you, you're not that stupid on accident. You got to try to be as hard as stupid as that guy is. Now, I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings, but if that hurts your feelings, get in line. You deserve to have hurt feelings. These guys, blowing it away. Blowing it away. Calling summer in before it's time. We'll burn it out of here. Did a great job. Did a great job. And people are looking. They're searching. One guy had a dream that Lady Liberty was going to fall. Last I recounted, she's still standing, but people followed him hook, line, and sinker. They just thought for sure. And so there's so much disillusionment. And old Christmas, he prophesies all the time and never gets it right. He never. And there's people that follow that. And they just keep going back. And I'm not talking about people in the charismatic church. You wouldn't be surprised at how many people were sending out links my direction. Man, you need to check this out. You need to hear this. I want to tell you something. I'm not saying you got to wear a three-piece suit and a pocket square, but I sure ain't interested in hearing what a guy in skinny jeans has got to say. I'm just going to be honest. But that's in that crazy stuff. And there's so much disillusionment. I said there's so much disillusionment in this world. But I want to ask you something. If they walk through our door looking for power, are they going to find it? I know they're going to hear good preaching. I know they're going to hear good singing. Because as I said last night, it's easy to put messages together. But are they going to find something that will change their lives? That's why Paul's words are so relevant and important to us in this moment of time. We've got to let them speak to us and pierce our heart, for we are placed under that same searchlight, just like the church at Corinth was. And I want to tell you something. The searchlight of society is on us. The searchlight of friends and enemies alike. And even more importantly, the holy gaze of God is looking in our direction, wondering if we're just puffed, or do we really have the power of God? Is going to convince him or anybody else. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? Ooh, don't they know how to put it together? But where is the power? We have got to have the power of God. My text last night was, our gospel came not in unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The gospel is always in word. It is a message from heaven. It deals with truth. It reveals truth about God and man. It extends an invitation. It woos. It warns. People need to be told. And so the gospel is in word. But it's not in word only, because some talk is cheap. In fact, Malachi told his people, the voice of the Lord, ye have wearied me with your words. And so Paul had not walked all the way from Philippi to Thessalonica with a bleeding back just to talk. His message was in power. It was not just about words. It was about unction. And so when Paul went to Thessalonica, he did not merely conduct a few meetings, collect his offering, leave town thinking, they think I'm a good preacher and I got another revival. He fully expected that when he got there, things were going to happen. Souls were going to be saved. Lives were going to be changed. Churches were going to spring up. People were going to get angry. The devil was going to be stirred up into opposition. And so when he approached Thessalonica, he expected that high explosive of the gospel was going to stir things up like it did at Philippi. It never occurred to him that he was going to go to that wicked city and then leave and go on his way without the whole town knowing that a man of God with power had been there. And Paul is saying to Corinth, you're puffed up, but what you really need to be is men and women of power. God wants some substantial, no nonsense, matter of fact, experiential proof in all of our lives. And I might add, so does the world. This world needs something that's real, something that's genuine. They've had enough shallow, they've had enough fluff, they've had enough sham. I want to tell you, God is looking for us to have an impact in the world that we are living in. Words, there's a blizzard of words, even gospel words. You can turn on a television, you can turn on a radio, you can get your phone and go to YouTube or Facebook. You can go to anywhere and find words. Our world is buried in dead words, but what will resurrect them is the power of the Holy Ghost and the unction of the Holy One, not word only, but in power. I want to tell us, if our faith consists only of words, agreeable doctrines, slogans, one-liners and banners, then our Christianity is just as hollow of a pretense of those that were in Paul's day. We'll be as guilty as they were of having a name but no life, of positioning a form without any fruit, of presenting a facade without reality, and of screaming words but having no power. I want to ask, does our life, does our living like the salt of the earth make other people thirsty for Jesus Christ? Whenever we talk, whenever we worship, whenever we preach, whenever we sing, does the world say, I want that? If we're just content to be wordy, loud, and even sanctimonious, then our version of Christianity is a mockery to New Testament Christianity, and it's a hollow pretense. Oh God, help us to be real, and help us to have power. Have a correct theory, and I might even add theology, but merely prate about it and pigeonhole it and do not put it into practice, then that theory, I might add theology, however good, is of no significance. I want to ask you, are we making New Testament Christianity of none effect because we just prayed about it, but we don't really practice it? We talk about it. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Too often there is a hollow pretense. I said there is a hollow pretense because there is a missing ingredient. He said, I'm not interested in the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. How many knows that the kingdom of God reveals itself in power? Which means that the members of God's kingdom must have more than talk, and must have more than a good message. They must demonstrate a living witness of the power and the Spirit of God. I mentioned this last night. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power and of the Spirit, so that our faith wouldn't be in man, in a certain individual, but in God. I want to tell you, we must demonstrate a living witness of the power and of the Spirit of God. You remember what Jesus said? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Let's look at that phrase. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I want to tell you something, folks. Witnesses or witnessing is not something that we do. Witnesses is someone that we are. We are. Well, let's just go out and witness today. And once a month, we go out and witness. We knock on doors. It's more than something we do. It's what we are. I said it's what we are. We are witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth, we are his witnesses. You know, the church at Corinth, they wasn't doing great in witnessing. They were actually involved in sheep stealing and proselytizing. And you can see that there was a problem. Even verse 6 really reveals that, because they were dividing off. Well, I like Paul. I like Cephas. I like Apollos. I like this one. There was a handful that actually liked Jesus. They was in his club, as I mentioned earlier. And so they were saying, join our group, join our party. This is our pastor. You know, come over here. We're really a little more holiness than they are over at that church. We don't drink coffees on Sunday. They do over there, but we don't at our house. And so you ought to come over here. In fact, I'll even hire you. I can give you a good job. I can give you some money if you'll leave. I want to tell you something. That's not evangelism. I said, that's not evangelism. That's not witnessing. That's not the book of Acts Christianity. That's not soul winning. I think Paul saw that as nauseating. He said it's a nauseating brand of Christianity. I want to tell you something, folks. There's plenty out there that we can win. You don't have to slither in to somebody's church and try to proselyte everybody. You Did you hear me? You don't have to slither in the church like the oneness do and try to proselyte Trinitarians. There's a whole world that's lost. I said there's a whole world that's lost. You don't have to go to the church across the town that you're supposed to be fellowshipping to the pastor that you're supposed to be working with and try to butter up his members and get them over to your church because you think you're better and your church is better. I want to tell you, the problem is you're puffed up. I said the problem is you're puffed up. I want to tell you something about Christianity. It can't always be taught, but it can always be caught. And it's time that we start living the New Testament, authentic kind of infectious Christianity that causes the world to see, that's what I want. Some of you that like alliteration should have liked that caught and taught business. I put that in there just for you. I want to tell you, brother and sister, we need the power of God. We need an infectious Christianity that causes people to say or ask the same thing that they asked in the book of Acts. What meaneth this? What in the world is going on in the city of Jerusalem? What in the world is going on with all these Galileans that are speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language? What meaneth this? I tell you what it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ being demonstrated by earthen vessels, not only in word but in power. And it caused 3,000 to say, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? I want to tell you, if our Christianity is going to be credible, it must be experiential, and then it'll be infectious. People will want it. People will get to asking. You won't have to proselyte. You can start baptizing new converts in your own baptizing pool. You can start seeing them filled with the Holy Ghost. You can start mentoring people that you want. Give it to you because everybody thinks they're the best, and I guess we ought to have that attitude. But boy, I we've got a good church, and there's nothing wrong with feeling that way. But man, you got to live with yourself too. You know, I mean, I don't know why I'm strung out on this. Y'all forgive me. We'll get off of it in the next 30 minutes or so. But I mean, I've been around guys, and you know, say, oh, y'all church is growing. I'm telling you, we grew by 25 and a half last year. Every one of them came from other churches. And, you know, I mean, I guess it's growth, but it kind of feels slimy, doesn't it? Kind of, because they're telling everybody that, you know, they're saying it because they want everybody to think they got all these people saved. Y'all are liking this, ain't you? I can tell. Y'all want me to keep on, don't you? Yeah. But, I mean, it's just kind of, you know, it is what it is. And probably it's never going to change. But when they stand before God, they'll wish it had of. I said, they'll wish it had of. They'll definitely wish it had of. And as far as I know, we're not having an issue with that in that part of the country. And I hope I didn't jinx myself, if there is such of a thing as that. But as far as I know, but it is a problem in some places. And by the way, some of you are reacting and not reacting. I think I have treed something tonight in this service. I feel quite confident that names are rolling over in your Rolodex mind right now. And you're thinking about these individuals that boast about church growth. And you like them. And you love them. But you know that they're sneaking little proselytizers. That's what they are. But I want to tell you, my brother and sister, there is a world out there that needs to be saved. The fields are wide unto harvest. What's the field? To some guys, it's their neighbor's church. But to those that really love God, it's the world. I'm going to try to quit. It is the world. Look, we're in a time of catastrophic change. And if this trend continues, if the next few years go like the last 6 months have, oh God, help us. I ran across something. I've been doing some reading and I ran across this. Much about the guy. I tried to look him up, and so I'm not really trying to validate him, but I just want to tell you what he said. His name was Alvin Toffler. He wrote a book in 1970 called Future Shock, and he maintains that what will finally reduce the population of the world by 2/3 will not necessarily be a big, you know, atomic explosion or war or famine, but simply stress. He said in the next few years we're going to find an increase in number. And this is what caught my attention above everything that I read. He said this in 1970, and I don't think he's a Christian man. I don't think he would even claim to be one. But he said in the next few years we're going to find an increase in number of men and women searching and groping for something that is stable, something that is authentic, and something that is real. I want to ask you a question. Do you think we're in such a time as this that people are groping? They're looking for something that is authentic, something that is real, something that is stable. And I do know this. I think God is requiring of His people to penetrate society at every level with authentic Christianity, because I do believe that people are searching. I've been lighthearted about some things, but at the same time dead serious about it. And I want to tell you, I think there are some people that knows everything they're seeing and everything they're hearing on television or wherever is not authentic. I think they see through the clowns. I really do. But I want to tell you, friend, if they walk through our doors, we better have something more than what we've had for the better part of several decades. And I'm not trying to hurt our feelings, but I told you, if all we want to do is go back to the Pentecostal normal that we had pre-COVID, God help us all, because we were doing good to hold our own apart from proselyting. And I want to tell you, God wants something more than that. And if we neglect our responsibility to this hour, we're going to be judged. I said, we're going to be judged. We cannot leave the field to the humanist or to the atheist or to the agnostics or to the socialist or to the godless politicians or to the violent protesters. The house is on fire. We better do more. more than arranged furniture. The Titanic is sinking. It's not a time to mop the deck. I tell you, it's time to be what God called us to be. It's time to get filled with the power and the glory. I want to tell you, our society is collapsing, and the mainstream church has become a catastrophic joke. There must be a people that will arise. There must be a remnant that will stand and say, we're tired of religion as we have practiced it. We want something deeper. We want something higher. We want something greater. We want something more. We're not trying to compete with Jesus only. We're not trying to compete with the Baptist. We're not trying to outdo Alexandria. We just want revival. We just want power. We just want the unction of the Holy One. And if we don't have savor in our salt, not only will the world be lost, but we're going to rot. I said we're going to rot. God help us. We've got to have power in 2021.
Of his life. Some say it was the pinnacle of his ministry. He began to challenge his congregation about the Holy Spirit of God. Never preached it in his life. He began to challenge them to seek after the Holy Spirit of God. He walked in the pulpit one day and he said, I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, you may call it what you want. He said, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of His Spirit? He said, I know that all of you listening to me, you come from a Reformed background as I do. But he said emphatically, it's not good enough. He said, I know that all of you would want to say to my question about the Holy Spirit, well, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience. He said this, got it all? We got it all? He said, if you got it all, why are all of us so unlike New Testament Christians? Got it all, he said. Got it all at conversion? Well, I have only one question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it? And I want to ask us a question amidst this dearth of conversions, amidst this dearth of the miraculous. In a time, and it surprises me, man. You hear people, we're God's last bastion of truth, and you know, we're God's last hope for this world. And I just hear things, and you think, what drives a man to say that? What is, because I just don't feel like, and I get it. We need to be that, and there's a lot of things we need to be. But am I missing something?
Is there something really going on that I'm not seeing? I know there's flames of revival starting to kindle in certain places. But does anybody feel like that we have reached any kind of high level mark in the last several decades in the independent Pentecostal wholeness movement that would cause you to want to say, you know, I think we've done a pretty good job. We barely hold our own, folks. Let's just be real. And I get it. I get it. We want to be lifted up. We want to feel good. We want to feel like we're toeing the line. And we're doing everything that really is really what needs to be done in this hour. But I tell you what, folks. I'm interested in being everything that he said we could be. And I'm not there, but I want to be. And that's why I'm preaching the burden of my heart. I want to suffer with you. I want to hurt with you. I want to say, Switch, you've got to do better. You've got to be more than what you are. I want to tell you the truth is still the same. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by His Spirit. I want to say again, if your main objective is just to be a good preacher, you better check your calling. That's not your objective. If your goal is just to be asked here and there, you better check your calling. I want to tell you the difference between the preachers now and the preachers then. They were good then and they're good now. But the main goal of all too many is the applause of men in this hour. The goal of the old time preacher was souls. It was results. It was a response. They were not preaching for the next invitation. And look, if you don't believe this, your head is in a whole ostrich. I want to tell you, there's got to be more to ministry than just trying to impress the Sanhedrin. We have got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. We have got to have something more than words. We have got to have that which accomplishes in this hour what only God can accomplish. And it is the power of God. We have got to ask ourselves this question. Why aren't we making more progress in society? Why aren't we more effective in society? Why aren't we gaining ground? I love the story behind Hold the Fort. I used to preach against it. I used to say, I hate that song. Why do we always hold the fort? Somebody said, you ought to read the history about it. So I did. I like it. I do like it. But I want to tell you, I get tired of always holding the fort. Wouldn't you like to advance? Brother Neil got a hole in his church, brother. It's all great, great. Yeah, it's holding, brother. I'm telling you, it's holding. Great, great. You know, if you come up and say something like that, brother Neil, that's great. Yeah, it's great, great. Yeah, please, yeah. He's just going to ag you over. And so, he's like, yeah, I got a hole in his church. Brother, it's great. That's great. It's holding. And he said, it'd really be holding if I get rid of my son-in-law. He said, he still drinks Pepsi. If I get rid of him, of course, it's only me, my wife, and my daughter, but we're holding this church. He's dead serious. So I used to hear Brother Neil tell that story, and I'm just going to really tell you, we're in this part of the country preaching, and this guy comes up to Brother Neil and starts talking to him. I don't think we were in this state, but we were in this western part of the country. And brother, we could have been in this state. What state? I don't know. We was in one of the neighboring states, or either in this state, and he's preaching.
this guy comes up to him and he's just talking, and Brother Neil's just kind of agony moaning. We walk away. He said, "You remember that story I used to tell?" He told me the story. He said, "That's a guy." He said, "That's a guy." And I want to tell you, don't you really get tired? How do you think that guy really had much? You know, I mean, if Pepsi was the only thing keeping me out of his church, I'm getting in. I'm in. But if Dunkin' Donuts coffee is a problem, I'm out. Oh, yeah, I don't think I'm going to be welcome. And I got a feeling that if Pepsi keeps you out, Holiness Homebrew will too. Oh, my heart is broken. I don't think I will be preaching at his church. What am I going to do? You know, I mean, it just, but in a bigger sense, sometimes we talk about everything we're not doing and everything we don't allow, and they'll never walk into my church looking like that, and we'll never have that on the platform. And bless God, you're looking at a holiness man. Glorious. I just wish we was looking at a Holy Ghost filled man. That's what we really need. Because if we can get him a Holy Ghost filled man, all of that other will take place. And if you think I'm badgering the standard, you don't know me. But I'm telling you what, I get sick and tired of bragging. The bragging that goes on among people. You know, they just brag and brag, and they want to just lambast everybody and lambast everybody, and they ain't had anybody saved, they ain't had anybody filled, ain't had anybody healed, and that's what we've got to have in this hour. I tell you what I want to be. I want to be Pentecostal, and I want to be holiness. I want to have the power of God. I don't feel like that I have to be one or the other. I want the unction of the Holy One, and I don't want to try to brag. I don't want to try to brag. Hear me about how conservative I am, because I'm so powerless and I'm so ineffective otherwise. We heard the preacher say that it's got to be more than just this. We've got to have power. I want to be more than just a Mennonite or an Amish. I want to be a Pentecostal individual in 2021. I want to do more than talk about everywhere I'm not going and everything I'm not doing. I want to start talking about what God's doing. Who's God saving? Who's God delivering? Who's God setting free? I want to tell you the answer is power and the good news. Let me try to get to the good news. I want to tell you the good news is they got a hold of the message that Paul sent. How dare he, you know. They just got a hold of it. And he wrote about it in the next book. And he said, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not, listen, not by his coming only, but the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." Man, I got some good news. I got some good. Well, I feel the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'm preaching that good. I'm having a good time trying. But I don't think I'm preaching that good. But a feeling has anything to do with it. I feel the Holy Ghost right here in this. And he said, "By the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire." I love this. "Your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. So I rejoice the more." They didn't excommunicate him for him telling the truth. He'll never preach. I got up. I don't know why I'm thinking of this stuff. I tell you, do this, you do that. You'll never preach to me. I want to say, are people really standing in line to preach? I mean, why do people get these ideas to say stuff like that? Who do they think they are? Folks, I had to stay for Starbucks today in
not Dunkin' Donuts, so I'm struggling. But I want to tell you, maybe that's why I'm saying all of this. I don't know. But he said, I rejoice the more. You had a fervent mind. You didn't try to excommunicate me because I told you the truth. Titus come at first, wasn't sure what he's going to say. But I was so comforted by everything that he said about you. He said there was an earnest desire. And then he said there was mourning and a fervent mind toward me so that I rejoiced the more. He said, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. Man, I'm not saying I'm sorry, but boy, I wondered. I thought, is that really the Holy Ghost? Have you ever got anointed and felt the Lord? And boy, you preached what was on your heart. And in that moment, man, you remember old Brother Joey Hyde would say, Lord, you charge hell with water. So that's how you felt. And then you got home and wrapped up and said, was that really the anointing? Was that really God? See, I'm prophesying about how I'm going to feel. Oh, hallelujah. The prophet. That's how I feel tonight. You know, I'll say, was that really the Lord? Man, I know you thought you felt good, but was that the Lord? And so he's saying, I do not repent, though I did repent. I wrote it and I sent it. But man, I struggled. Was that too harsh? Did I say too much? Am I going to get in trouble? Are they going to hate me over it? But then he said, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. He's writing about a church. I mean, that'd be a great message for the sinner, I guess, but it's really to the church, to the people of God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Isn't that amazing? He's talking to the church at Corinth. Am I right in that? I normally don't like to be corrected publicly. But am I wrong? He did say that they experienced godly sorrow that worked repentance to salvation. I think their repentance averted their destruction. I think their repentance averted their destruction. Oh, how we don't like to repent. Me? Man, what else? Repent? You talking about the last bastion of truth? Repenting? How dare you? I tell you what, brother and sister, this church that had all nine gifts operating in it, a Pentecostal church, and they had some issues. They definitely had some issues, but they were a Pentecostal church. They need to be straightened out some on the gifts of the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost was certainly working, and they got to repenting. They got to sorrowing. They were not just crying out because they had been caught, but they were genuinely sorry for the condition that had been revealed to them. And they were grateful that it had been revealed. And so they sought God in a godly manner. And they begin to cry out to God. And Paul said, behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know what happened? There was a course correction. Modified behavior. They turned around. Disaster was averted. They begin to cry out. And they begin to pray. They realized we're all puffed up, but we're powerless. I read a story about the Merv Griffin show. Anybody ever heard of that? That was before my time, I think. So it was a television show. This guy called famous people on and would interview them. I guess, sports stars and movie stars. Probably something like the Johnny Carson show, probably a precursor to that. So I was reading about it, and I ran across this story. He had this bodybuilder on his show. This guy that worked out with weights, just real strong, just this real massive guy. And so he introduces him. I give you Mr. America, whatever his name was. And he comes out and he's flexing. Boy, I need one of the Gans guys to do this. I'm afraid I might rip my coat if I flex too much up here. Just kidding. But he's flexing. You know, he just bulging arms. And so Merv is just, oh, look at him. Look at him. And he's saying he deadlifts 500 pounds. He curls 385. He bench presses 500. He's just given all of these great statistics that this man does. He works out, you know, 5 hours a day. And he drinks this many carbs. And he has, just telling all of this, I was just grinning. And he's flexing and he walks over to Merv. And Merv says, well, what else can you do? And the guy just keeps flexing. You know, he's striking another pose. And Merv says, but what else can you do? And he's just, he goes back to flexing and he's just straining. And his eyes are bulging. And Merv says, man, that's good. That's good. You look good there. What else can you do? And the guy just keeps flexing. And finally Merv says, well, can you pick up a chair? Can you pick up my desk? What else can you do? And the guy keeps flexing. And sometimes I feel like we get together in our meetings and we do a lot of flexing. I said, we do a lot of flexing. We do a lot of good preaching. We give a lot of good music and a lot of good singing. And the demon-possessed come in. And the addicted come in. And the alcoholic comes in. And the drunk comes in. And the harlot comes in. And we're flexing. And they're saying, but what else? But what else? Is there anything else that you can do? I know you can preach good, but can you cast this devil out? I know you can sing good, but my home's a wreck. I know you can testify good, and you got a good choir, and your music is excellent, but this alcohol, these drugs, what else can you do? I'll tell you one thing we can do to turn the tide. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't want to be puffed up any longer. I want to be humbled. I said, I want to be humbled. I say, let's get low and look to God and say, we've got to have you in this hour. Let's raise our hands and give the Lord praise and glory. Is there anything else you can do? Anything else you can do? That's the missing ingredient. Power. I feel like we're doing well in a lot of areas. I think I could say in most areas we're doing well. We're doing good in so many ways. And I don't want you to think, but Brother Baker, he is a great preacher. And I heard him say, I love the old, something like this. I love the old ship of Zion. I'm not going to shoot a full of holes, but sometimes you got to clean it. Didn't you say something like that? I know you did. I'm not making that up. But, you know, I love this. And I do want to acknowledge, I appreciate that we're staying separated from the world. Standard. I appreciate that. I appreciate a lot of things that we're doing. But wouldn't you agree
world comes in, they can see all of this. And when they leave unchanged, they must be saying, is there anything else that you can do? I want to do it. I don't want to be like the seven sons of Sceva, who had the right rhetoric. They must have seen Paul do it. They had to have seen him do it. Yeah, they had to. I adjure you, in the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preaches, I've seen Paul do this. So I know the right rhetoric, and I even know the right routine. I know how to do this. So they find this possessed man. They said, we can take care of him. Boy, they started out. I adjure you, in the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preaches, you come out of this man. And boy, when he said these words, they knew they were in trouble. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? Is there anything else you can do? Is there anything else? How many wants the power tonight? Oh, God. This old-time Pentecostal power. Man, I long for that. I'm 47 years old, and I've been raised in this all of my life. And I can literally remember. I can remember going to meetings. I can remember going to meetings where sinners were running to the altars. Old camp meetings there at Allentown. And I can remember going to Gilberttown meeting. And that's sawdust. And just having sinners full. Altars full of sinners. And I can remember going to meetings and seeing devils cast out. And I can remember just as a boy seeing miracles take place. And I've seen some and witnessed some even recently. We had a lady at our church. She goes to my brother-in-law's church. She came in revival. She had a broken arm. Flat out broken. Had a mountain of bruise on that arm. And her husband's Church of Christ, and they've got saved and been going to David Lee's church, and she received the baptism, and he's coming along slowly, but liking it, you know, been raised to not believe in all of that. His wife's up there at our church, and I don't know who, what, or when. All I know is that there are several folks that walked away and said, her arm's healed. We watched the knot go down and the bruise disappear. Her arm was healed. I mean, it just happened. It's just a few weeks ago. And she called my brother-in-law David. And she was going through Dollar General, and her husband come around and said, what in the world are you doing? She said, I'm just worshiping the Lord. She said, I did it without even thinking. He walked around the corner, and she was, glory to God. He was like, what are you doing? We're in Dollar General. She said, I'm just healed. She said, I think I'm going to call Brother David Lee and tell him what you caught me doing. And so she called him. And she's in Dollar General. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Man, I tell you, if folks left here tonight with such an experience, until wherever you were tomorrow, you could not contain yourself. I have got to quit. Let's everyone stand. You could just not contain yourself. I was in a meeting and the power of the Lord was present to heal. The power of the Lord was present to deliver. There was something miraculous that was taking place. How many wants the old time power? How many wants the old time power? Well, that old time power was given to our fathers who were true. It's promised to believers. We all may have it too. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone.
How many would like to get baptized afresh and anew in the power of the Holy Ghost? Not flexing, not boasting, but a force, a power, an unction from the Holy One. Why don't you raise your hands and say, Lord, do it right now. Do it in my life right now. Minister right now. Do a work. I need it right now in my life. Oh, these altars are open. I tell you, folks, I want the power. I wish we'd come and raise our hands and say that old time power. Oh, God, something from that heavenly world. That old time power. Oh, God, give me that old time power. Give me that old time power. God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. I'm not beyond repenting. God, I'm humbling myself. I'm repenting. I'm begging you, God. I'm pleading with you, God. I implore you once again. Let your power fall. I humble myself. I beg for mercy. I beg for forgiveness. I haven't been the man. I haven't been the person. I haven't been the preacher that I need to be. Oh, God, I beg you. I beg you, God, to forgive me. Oh, God. Somehow, I've got off course, Lord. Sure thought I was accomplishing more than what I am. Sure thought I was doing more than what I'm doing. Oh, God, help me. Not just words. Not just routine. Not just rhetoric. But power, God. The hour's too late. The need is just too severe. Oh, God.